Let's pray. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we know that this was written to teach us, and we ask that through the encouragement of the Scriptures, you will give us hope this morning. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you might have seen Donald Trump's speech after he won the election a couple of months ago, where he said, "From now on, it's going to be America first, okay? America first. We're going to put ourselves first." Now, Trump is, of course, a great salesman. He knows what advertisers know. He knows that people like to be given permission to be selfish. And so businesses create slogans like, "Put yourself first, join Weight Watchers." "Put yourself first, book in for a massage." I even found, "Put yourself first, visit Rundle Mall in Adelaide." And I'm not quite convinced that the last one sounds to me a little bit more like denying yourself, but I know some people love shopping. And it's not just advertising words. Put yourself first is a perspective on life that some people actively promote. There's a writer from last century named Ayn Rand, and her books have influenced Trump and a number of others in high positions. And she once said this. She once said that the idea that man must sacrifice himself for others, that he must place the interests of others above his own, that he must live for the sake of others, is a monstrous notion. It's a theory of profound hatred for man, for reason, for achievement, for any form of human success or happiness on earth. Well, today, I'm going to try and convince you of the opposite view. The passage that we've just read explains to us why it's in fact better to put others first, and that it does in the end bring more joy and more peace and more hope than living for yourself. So last week, part one of the topic, how to live in God-honoring unity. Last week, as we looked at Romans chapter 14, we saw that it was all about various things that Christians might disagree about. And a particular example that came up several times was the example of eating meat. Do you remember that? Do you remember there were some called the strong? And the strong had no problem with eating meat and enjoying it, whereas others, who were called the weak, thought, no, if we eat meat, it will make us unclean. And so, as he explored this issue in the last chapter, we came away with three principles for living in unity when Christians disagree. And number one was accept others as God accepts them. Number two was learn the difference between essentials and non-essentials. And number three was love your brother by considering his conscience. A lot of what we looked at last week was actually what not to do. Today, there's going to be a bit more of a focus on the positive side. Today, we're going to try and answer the question, why is it so important to do what we read in Romans chapter 14, verse 19, where it says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification." Why is that so important? And to answer the question, we're going to focus on the beginning of Romans chapter 15, which I think actually breaks into two parts, in verses 1 to 6 and then 7 to 13, Paul almost repeats himself. Sometimes you can make your point best by saying it in two ways. It can be very natural to say one thing and then another very similar thing in different words to really get your point across. I say this because both of these sections, as you follow them through, both of them begin with a command about how to treat one another. And then that's connected with what Christ did. And then it's shown that it matches up with the Old Testament. And then finally there's the words, may God enable you to do this. So let's look at part 1, verses 1 to 6. The command, Romans chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. That is, be patient with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbour for his good to build him up. Do you notice in what I just read out the responsibility is put on who? The strong or the weak? The responsibility is put on the strong. It's if you think you're the one who's got it figured out and got the right answer, you actually have a big responsibility on you to try and make this work in terms of relationships. Sometimes the strong need to give up things that they like in order to enable the weak to have a place in the church community. I saw sort of an illustration of this at footy training during the week. The team, we were in different groups doing different training drills. And our group finished first. And so because we were finished, we were jogging over to get a drink. But then someone in our group noticed, oh, hang on, the other group, they're still finishing off. They're still talking to the coach. So someone yelled out, wait for them, jog past them. And so it wasn't the most direct route to go and get a drink. It wasn't the most efficient way to go and get a drink. But it sent a message, we're a team. We're aware of each other. We're looking out for one another. And similarly, in the church, if you've been a Christian for a long time, if you've gained a good understanding of the Bible and of the Christian life, there's times where you'll need to go out of your way, even out of your comfort zone, to please others, to please those who are perhaps newer Christians with less understanding. Notice in verse 2, the purpose of pleasing your neighbour. You please your neighbour for his good, to build him up. And it's really helpful that those words are in there, because you could look in other parts of the Bible where it tells us, don't be a people pleaser. Go and look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. And what that's saying is, don't be a people pleaser. Don't just do what others want so that they'll like you more. Because when you do that, it's actually not really about them, is it? It's about you, and it's about manipulating things for your good. So here in Romans, it's talking about doing things which please them for their good. It's saying, do things that uplift others. Do things which help your brothers to go ahead in faith with joy. Because that's what's good for them. This command is about making the Christian community something that your neighbour, especially your weaker neighbour, likes to be a part of. Why is this important? Well, this is what Jesus did. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. See, if anyone could be described as strong in their understanding, it's Jesus. Jesus knew the right answer to everything, but he also knew what's best for us. And so Jesus, at the right time, he allowed himself to be arrested and taken to court and falsely accused. And at that moment, he didn't argue his case and was put to death for our sins. He didn't please himself. He did what was good for us. And Paul says this is what was written in the Old Testament. Those words, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me, those words come from one of the Psalms in the Old Testament about the Messiah. Now, what's the point? I mean, we know what Jesus did. Why does he have to go back to the Old Testament to prove it? I think we've got to realise that in the church in Rome, who are receiving this letter, a lot of the tensions And the problems in relationships seem to have been ethnic tensions between Jews and Romans. And the ones who didn't eat meat seems to have been mostly Jews. And they would have opened up parts of the Old Testament to say, look, here it is, we're right. And so I think it's quite possible that some of the Romans argued back and said, no, don't get complicated, don't worry about that, just focus on the gospel. In fact, about 100 years after this was written, there was actually a church in the city of Rome with a teacher named Marcion who chucked out the Old Testament altogether because it was too Jewish. And his church didn't really have a place for Jews. And so, why is he bringing in the Old Testament at this point? It's actually to promote unity between the Jews and the Romans. It's to remind them that everything written in the past, i.e. everything in the Old Testament, was to teach us. That there's actually this consistent message that travels across Old and New Testaments. And that helps them to stay united when they realise that truth. And so he finishes this section with his desire, with his prayer, with his longing, and with his hope. He says in verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of what? A spirit of, verse 5, spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. He realises that something about this attitude that thinks of others is not natural. Natural is put yourself first, you've earned it. Natural doesn't bring unity, but putting others first is from out of this world. Putting others first is something that comes into our hearts from God. And not only is it from God, this mindset, this attitude, but it's also for God. Do you notice there's a purpose in this? Verse 6, the purpose, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's this idea of by pleasing each other, you can better praise God together. By following the Son, you bring glory to the Father. Okay, let's go to part 2. Let's say this again in different words. The command is from our memory verse, verse 7. Maybe let's read this out loud together. Verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Okay, so how did Christ accept us? Did he wait until everything about us was lovely and easy to get along with and till we only ever did things that pleased Jesus? Is that how he accepted us? No. He accepted us as we are, warts and all, and worked with that. Actually, what does it really mean to accept each other? What does that mean in practice? The original language means to receive, to welcome someone in. This word turns up in, I don't know if you remember, at the end of the book of Acts, there's the story of Paul being shipwrecked on an island. And it says the islanders made a fire and gave warm blankets to the people who had just turned up shipwrecked and cold and wet. And the word that it uses is the islanders accepted them. Welcomed them. So when it says accept one another, it's talking about more than just silently tolerating the fact that someone is present in church. It's more active than that. It involves encouraging people to be at home in our community and in our lives. If the command at the start of chapter 15 was particularly for the strong Romans who sometimes found the Jews a bit complicated or tiresome, perhaps this command in verse 7 is especially for the weaker Jewish believer, He thinks that all those Romans are crazy and they eat crazy things. And he says, again, the attitude which enables us to overcome these differences is an attitude which goes back to Jesus. Verse 8 says, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews." And why has Christ done that? Well, it's to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles, that is, so that the nations may glorify God for his mercy. I think the point is both the Jews and the Romans are all part of God's plan. Jesus came so that both will praise God together, so that every nation will be united in praise of Jesus. And just in case anyone thinks he's making this up, he goes to four different places in the Old Testament to back up what he's saying. He says, "As it is written." And he's pointing out that it brings glory to God that we consider worshipping him together more important than getting to have things just the way we like it and suits us. And so we've got another one of these places in the Bible where we're reminded that though we might be very different, though we might have different approaches to time management and hospitality and planning and communication, though we may have different personality types and we come from different ethnic backgrounds and we belong to different generations, though there are so many differences, we have a powerful reason to stick together and to put one another first. You'll go home and you'll read the survey and you'll see we're talking about this second service idea. And the point of that is we want to be able to reach out to more people and look after more people. Let's be clear, the point is not that we want to say, "Oh, young people over here, old people over here." In fact, this chapter's suggesting if we let our cultural differences define us and push us apart, it says we need to go and rethink what it means to be on board with God's big plan. And we need blessing from God to be able to do this. We need him to give us what it says in verse 13, the joy and the peace and the hope that one day when God's plan is complete and a great crowd is gathered from every tribe, tongue and nation, that all the world will worship him in unity. This is the beautiful picture that Jesus came to bring. And so by following him in this mission and this mindset, we bring glory to God the Father. Again, by following the Son, you bring glory to the Father. And so what should we take home from this passage? I don't know, could it just be as simple as this? It's not about you. It's not about me. In the end, all we do is ultimately about the glory of God. How do we glorify God? Well, we imitate his Son. How do we do that? We put others first. This passage is really just calling for a change of mindset. An attitude which says when you come to church, it's not about you. When you go to morning tea in the hall, it's not about you. When you turn up at Bible study, it's not actually about you. When you're at home or at work or at uni, it's not about yourself. I heard a radio interview at the start of the week with a guy. He's like a business coach, and he was talking about the subject of motivation. And he made a really interesting comment. When he's talking with businessmen and he's trying to help them figure out what it is that they want, what it is that's motivating them, he asked the question, why? He says, "Okay, you made that decision. Why did you do that?" And he gets an answer and he says, "Okay, well, why would you want that?" Gives another answer and he says, why, until he gets to the point where someone just doesn't have an answer. They say, "I don't know, just because, that's just what I want." And he says, once you get to that point, you've identified their highest motivation. And I think That's actually what's going on in this chapter. Put others first. Why? Well, because that's following Jesus. That's Jesus' mindset. Yeah, but why follow Jesus? Ah, because that brings glory to God. Why bring glory to God? Well, just because. Because that's actually our highest goal. That's ultimately what we're here for. It's in devoting our lives to that, interestingly, we end up full of joy and peace and hope. And so what an amazing thing that this discussion over a couple of chapters that started off being about something as simple as meat ends up by reminding us of the meaning of life. What's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? It's all about the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are glorious and you are our highest goal, our greatest reward, our ultimate joy. And we pray that you will give us a spirit of unity amongst ourselves as we follow Christ Jesus. Please enable us with one heart and one mouth to continue to glorify you. Amen.